We read from the law every week to be reminded of why God gave it to us. And this is in Isaiah looking back at the fourth commandment, you shall honor the Sabbath day. And he makes this connection between honoring the Sabbath day and taking delight in the Lord, right? If you do these things, if you actually live out this law, you will find your delight in the Lord. And so one of the things then we see from the law is that the law wasn't just given to us to kind of give us things to do and things to not do so that we would, not be sinning, but it actually shows us how to find our delight in God. Right? The law exists to help us find our hope and our peace in the God who gives the law. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Before we do, if you would bow your heads with me in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for all that you give to us, but specifically that you give us your law and your word, that you reveal yourself to us so that we can know who you are, so that we can know what it means to be your people. And so as we open up your word today, we pray that you would use it to shape us, help us to be confronted by your word, that we may be a people who are changed to know you and to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, grab your Bibles and open them up to Leviticus chapter 23. So we're continuing today in our series titled Greater, which is this dialogue between the New Testament book of Hebrews and the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. And what we've been doing is we've been allowing Hebrews to kind of dictate the path. Right, where we're following Hebrews verse by verse, and then we're kind of jumping back to Leviticus to dig deeper into the concepts that the author of Hebrews is presenting. Now, the next issue that the author of Hebrews is going to address is the issue of Jesus being greater than the Sabbath, or Jesus being greater than the rest of the Sabbath. Right, or even more specifically, Hebrews talks about a completion of Sabbath rest being found in Jesus. Now, the Sabbath is a debated topic in the history of Christianity. It's something where people have come to different conclusions, and the debates around the Sabbath kind of happen on three different levels. Right, on one level, one debate that is very common is on what day of the week we should be recognizing the Sabbath. Right, so some people say the Bible doesn't give us any reason to change what is there. In the Old Testament, they worshipped on the seventh day of the week, and so we should be doing the same, while other Christians say we should follow the apostolic practice of meeting on the Lord's Day in line with the resurrection of Jesus. So that's debate number one. The second debate around the Sabbath is about what is allowed or not allowed on the Sabbath. Right, so we're supposed to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy, and there's a debate as to what that means. Right, what does that mean about how many steps we're allowed to take, or whether we're allowed to prepare food, or what are we supposed to be doing, and what does that look like? The third debate around the Sabbath is whether or not it's bearing on us at all, right, or whether the Sabbath command is actually one that is entirely fulfilled in Jesus, and then no longer then for us, for the New Testament Christian. So those are the three debates that are kind of out there and most often related with the Sabbath. Over the next two sermons, this week and then actually the week after Easter, I hope to address in some form or another each one of these debates, kind of point to where these are going. But I'm not going to give you an answer. Surprise, surprise. Instead, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be spending today understanding how the Sabbath fits into the biblical narrative, where it comes from and what it means. Why do we have the Sabbath? Why does God even give this to us? And then in that next sermon, we'll look at what Jesus' death and resurrection means to how we understand the Sabbath and what it should look like in our lives. So rather than just jumping to the questions that we want answered, rather than just jumping to the debates that kind of are all over the place in Christianity, we're going to get a bigger view of what God intends for us as he gives Sabbath rest. So with that, let's get into it. Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to start in verse 3. It says this. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. So we see in this one verse four distinct reasons why Sabbath exists. Solemn rest, holy convocation, a day for no work to be done, and as a day to the Lord. And we're going to spend much of our time today looking at these four purposes of the Sabbath, because in them we find the heart of God for his people. What actually is he doing as he gives this to us? So we start with solemn rest. God, knowing the human beings that he has created, recognizes a need for regular rest. God created us in these bodies. He did not create us as machines. We are not made to function continually. And so God, in his loving grace, commands what we need. He calls us to a rhythm, 1 in 7, that scientific study has actually determined is the perfect work-rest balance, right? Not a big surprise. Science has caught up with the creator of the universe, who knows exactly how he has made people, that we need regular rest. This was not some afterthought of God's going, oh man, I created these people, they're getting tired, I better do something. Right? Although there was no command to recognize the Sabbath until the people of Israel left Egypt, the practice of resting on the seventh day was written into creation. And we see when God gives the law to his people at Sinai, he points back to his own resting at creation as the model for this practice. Right? So as he gives the law to the people, Exodus chapter 20, this is what he says in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now, God doesn't need to rest. While creating the world and everything in it had to be exhausting, that is a lot of work, it in no way wore God out. We have a God whose strength knows no limit. Isaiah 40:28 tells us, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. And so God's resting on the Sabbath day was not for God. Instead, he put it in place for us. God rested in order to establish a pattern for us to follow. And this is a pattern that is not meant to burden us. No, it's a gift from God, revealing to us who we were created to be. We are frail human beings who need to be still. We have bodies that fatigue and need rest. Now, much has been written over the last couple years about self-care and setting boundaries and pampering yourself. And most of this comes from the fact that people feel absolutely stressed out and tired. Right? We feel stretched, like we have been pushed past our limits. And the reason why we feel like this is because we have. Because instead of honoring our God-designed need for rest, we push ourselves to live up to some crazy standard. A standard that rejects God's declaration of our limitedness. And so we don't rest in our limits. Instead, we do everything that we can to live up to some standard that we have created or that we feel like society is imposing on us. And then feeling exhausted, we seek out ways to find this rest that we desire. Now, there's nothing wrong with spa days or locking your kids out of the bathroom so that you can spend a while in the tub reading a book, right? But they are also no substitute for honoring the created order. And while I realize that different people have more endurance than others, and some can survive on 4 hours of sleep a night, and some need 8, the regular habit of taking 1 day of rest a week is God's gift to us. And it was important enough to God that a God who does not grow weary took a day of rest that he recorded for us to follow. And when God commands his people to rest, God is setting us up to flourish. Getting the rest our bodies and minds need to be able to work well on the other 6 days. Jesus alluded to this when he declared in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God created this day of rest to coincide with the human need for rest. It was given to us for our benefit. And so this is the first purpose of the Sabbath. to give us the rest that we need in recognition of our frailty. Now, the second purpose stated in Leviticus 23:3 is a holy convocation. This means that Sabbath was set a day as a set apart as a day for assembly. Right? So in order for the people of God to come together and to worship corporately, there has to be a day set apart for it. If no specific day is set, if we don't have a day when we gather, then we'll all have conflicting schedules and other things will take the place of coming together. Life will get in the way. And even with a set day, life gets in the way. But what we see here is that the regular gathering of God's people was always part of what it meant to be part of the family of God. And the purpose of assembly is not just to gather, but for people to gather around a shared purpose. Right? It's not just a convocation, it's a holy convocation. An opportunity for people to not just cease from their work, but to engage with the community of God's people for the sake of honoring a God who is worthy of all praise. Now, this gathering is not supposed to be a work on the day of rest. Right? This gathering is meant to be part of our rest. When we come together to acknowledge the sovereign and good God whom we worship, we are being shaped into a people who no longer find our purposes in this world. Now, we've talked a lot about this the last 2 weeks, but the continual search for something to fulfill us is exhausting. Us trying to find our meaning and purpose in this world will wear us down. The effort to prove ourselves daily drains us. This life lived for ourselves forces us to need rest. And so part of the Sabbath rest is coming together as the people of God to declare not only our need for God, but the fact that He is for us. And so we can come and bring our struggles before Him. We can admit our weaknesses and failures. And in the gospel, we find a reprieve. Right? We can work 6 days and then come to God on the seventh, admitting that our best efforts fall short. Our best efforts leave us incomplete. Our work to make this world everything doesn't ever actually fulfill us. And in the act of acknowledging this, recognizing this, we actually find rest. Jesus acknowledges this reality in Matthew chapter 11, where He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Right? For us to exchange our lives for His, to go from being an autonomous entity, making our own way into a member of the household of God, this takes the weight off of our shoulders and places it on Him. And Jesus gladly takes the responsibility of being the ultimate so that our burden will be lightened. And so we gather together with others not only to admit that this is true for us, that I need God, but to admit that we need God. And gathering to proclaim the truth of God as a united voice pushes back against this kind of individualistic pull that we all have. See, sin has created this desire in us to do it on our own, to make our own way, to define our own reality. This is reflected in many of the ideas we have towards even what it means to be a Christian. Right? Much of the evangelical rhetoric around our relationship with God is personal and specific. A God who tends to my needs. A God who fulfills my hopes. A personal relationship with my Savior. Now, while it's certainly true that God cares and knows us down to the number of hairs on our head, we need to make sure that this truth doesn't turn His concern for us into a means to make God in our image. Because it's easy for us, if we imagine a personal God who cares about me, to begin to believe that this means that God has the same cares that I do. It's easy to start believing that God adjusts himself. He changes based on our perceived needs. And I'll be honest, this is one of the reasons why people don't come to church. I have this conversation with people all the time. That isn't really for me. It might benefit other people. It might be something that helps them. But I just don't experience God in that way. That's the answer of someone who thinks that God exists to serve them. That God's purposes have to adjust to their personality. The eternal God of the universe then is supposed to make you and your priorities and whims his. And I will say, as long as you keep God private and personal, you can continue to play this game. You can continue to believe that this is true. But as soon as you assemble with the people of God, you are forced into a different reality. One where this diverse group of people with different priorities and whims are all coming to praise the same Savior. The assembly reminds us that while God is personally invested in our lives, he is not all things to all people. Instead, he is exactly what we need. And we need to learn to adjust our priorities to that which we share. And it's in this shared identity, what all of us need and find in God, right? How we have been redeemed and adopted into his family, that should be the defining aspect of our faith. And so this assembly exists for rest, but also for transformation. It's supposed to pull us out of the idea that the world revolves around us, to show us that the world actually was designed to revolve around God. And so the second aspect of Sabbath is the holy convocation, which provides us a space to bring our weaknesses and our failures, but also a place to remember who God is so that we can adjust our lives to him. This also plays a role then in the third aspect. The third aspect of Sabbath is no work. Now, we already mentioned the need for rest, but the declaration of no work is a little bit different. The issue of not working is one of dependence, right? Trusting God rather than relying on your own ability to provide. We see this when God gives the fourth commandment to his people, again in Exodus. This is how he states what it looks like. This is in verse 10. It says, "On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates." Now, in an agrarian society, right, in an ancient society, work was not limited to that which you went out to do so that you could receive a paycheck. Work was every part of your life. As a matter of fact, these people would work from sun up to sundown and then some. Work was how you ate. It was how you kept your house warm. It was how you kept all of your plants and animals alive. And so to take an entire day off, and not just to hand it off to other workers to do it, right? Like God addresses that. No. To take an entire day off was to put your trust in God that he would take care of things. Because to get all of your work done in 6/7 of the amount of time meant altering your life. You had to adjust to the Sabbath. The first time we see the Sabbath mentioned, besides God and creation, mentions taking kind of this intentional time away from the normal pattern of work. The first time we see Sabbath mentioned is when God provides manna for the Israelites in the wilderness. Right? Each day, God covers the ground, and they go out and they collect this food that God has provided. But they're only supposed to take enough for that day, right? If you take any more than, if you try to collect and save for tomorrow, it will rot. And we see the story of people who tried to do this and it doesn't work out well for them. This pattern in their life is so that they will learn to rely on God, so that they will recognize who it is that is giving to them. And we know because this purpose is stated. Exodus chapter 16, Verse 6, it says, "So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord.'" This was the regular pattern for the people of Israel. Now on Friday, the schedule changed, right? On Friday, they had to go and they had to take enough for 2 days. They were required then to prepare for the Sabbath because God was not going to provide additional manna on that day. And so what we see in this is that the people of Israel are pressed into a situation in which they acknowledge God as the source of their needs, but where they also have to adjust their regular schedule based on his provision. And so Sabbath rest forces us to see God as the source of all things and to put that into practice. And what that does for us is that if we can actually begin to see that God is the one in control of all of these things, we can actually start setting some stuff down. Not just work, but also worry and anxiety. If he provides, we don't have to be so anxious and active all the time. Once again, Jesus makes this point to his disciples in Luke chapter 12. He says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you so anxious about rest? Consider consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." I'm in the Matthew version, so maybe I should have just put that one in there. What does this mean? Well, it doesn't mean that if you choose to trust him and suspend worry and working, that you're all of a sudden going to get everything you want. That is not what it means. Instead, it's a reminder to us that attempting to get all the things that we think that we need, working really hard to fill our lives with what we believe will make us happy, is ever only going to lead us to anxiety. Because we are not good gauges of what we need. We are not a good measure of what actually is going to bring about human flourishing. And so not working is suspending your own control over your life in order to place it in God's hands. It's trusting that God actually knows what we need and wants what is best for us. Now, to get to this requires sacrifice. Right? In order to take hold of what Jesus is offering here requires us to give up something that we think we need. In this case, it's time. Right? A whole day of effort is set aside. A day that could be used to make money. A day that could be used to accomplish things. It means the loss of something that could have been. But as I said a few weeks ago, it's not sacrifice for the sake of sacrifice. God isn't saying, "I want you to give these things to me so that you can prove that you will." No, we choose to give these things up because we trust that what God has is better for us. And so not working does not mean doing nothing. What it means is we're investing in a different place. We stop working to build our own kingdom so that we can seek his kingdom. And the promise that Jesus gives to his disciples and gives to us is that by doing this, these things will be added to you. Which is to say, when we stop trying to produce every outcome in our lives, we actually become more content with what we have. As we recognize our place in God's kingdom, we're less stressed out about the limitations of our earthly kingdom. And the way that these things are added is not by giving us more stuff, but by connecting us to the giver of all good gifts. And in doing this, we become more thankful for what we already have. Life then is no longer about what we don't have or what we think we need or about what we could get. It becomes about what God is already doing in our lives and the many ways in which he continues to bless us. And so this is the third part of the Sabbath. It connects what we have to the giver by forcing us to suspend our efforts in order to see his provision. Now this leads directly to the fourth and final purpose of the Sabbath. It's a day to the Lord. Right, we said the Sabbath is rest for us so that we may recognize our human weakness. It is a time for us to assemble as the people of God to remember our shared salvation. And it's a day to suspend our dependence on ourselves for the sake of recognizing God's provision. All of these purposes are to reorient us to God. They remind us that our true rest will never be found outside of him. Right, as Augustine famously said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." And so the fourth and final purpose is that we purposely make the Sabbath about placing our rest in the right place. Right, while the first three purposes help to move us in that direction, the fourth is explicit in this. Sabbath is about God. While it was made for humans, while it is a gift to his creation, the focus of Sabbath is on him. And so our Sabbath should be filled with intentionally seeking God, knowing that it is in him that we find our rest. Now in Leviticus chapter 23, we only read the one verse, that's where it starts. It starts with the Sabbath, but it sets up a whole pattern of life for the Israelites. It goes out on to lay out a number of other ways for the people of Israel to rest and organize their time around God and to suspend their work in order to trust him. If you look at Leviticus chapter 23, the rest of it is filled with feasts and festivals that were laid out for Israel to kind of set a pattern for their entire year. So, quick summary, we're going to go through these. The first is the Passover, right? The Passover is a celebration of God rescuing his people from Egypt. Specifically, the way in which he spared his people from the angel of death by passing over the houses that were covered by the blood of the Lamb. The next one that's mentioned is the Feast of First Fruits. This is the celebration that happens at harvest and honors God for providing for his people. Right? They plant and water, but through the Feast of First Fruits, they are reminded that God is the one who provides growth. Yes, we do the work, we tend to the fields, but we are not the ones who are actually making anything grow. Next one that's mentioned is the Feast of Weeks. This celebration is connected to the wheat harvest, and it takes place 50 days after the seventh Sabbath, which is where it gets its more commonly known name, Pentecost. This is another reminder of God's provision, His connection to, and it has connection, sorry, to the giving of the law to the people of God. And so there's a connection there to God actually feeding his people through the law as well. Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is a day of rest and holy convocation. This feast sets off 10 days focused on consecration and repentance. It's, again, more commonly known, if you have it on a calendar at home, it's going to say Rosh Hashanah. Next one that's mentioned in chapter 23 of Leviticus is the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a day set apart for the people to make atonement for their sins, also known as Yom Kippur. We're going to be spending an entire sermon later in this series on the Day of Atonement because the Day of Atonement is really the focus of the book of Leviticus. Some would say the focus of the entire Torah, and so we'll get into that one a bit more later. And the last one mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 is the Feast of Booths. This is a fall feast at the time of the grape and olive harvest. This is a time to thank God for an entire year now of harvest and provision, and it's a time to pray for a good rainy season, which is just then coming up October through March. And the name Feast of Booths comes from the fact that the people sleep in tents or booths for that period of time to remember their time in the wilderness when they left Egypt and they had to as we have seen, rely entirely on God for provision during that time. Understanding is that after they moved into the promised land, after they began to flourish, that they would possibly forget, right? Like we all do when things get easier, we forget how much God is actually doing. And so this is that yearly reminder. Remember. Remember that God was providing for you then, but not just then. Remember that same provision is happening all the time. And when you get more, it's easier to forget that. And so we see here that the people of Israel not only had a once-a-week Sabbath, but numerous times throughout the year that were also set apart for a similar purpose. Their lives were to be constructed and organized around God. They would systematically break from the regular pattern of life to take time to reflect on what God has done. And every one of these festivals has a time of rest, a time of holy convocation, a time of no work, and a time set apart to the Lord. And so what God is doing through all of this is he's bridging the gap between these two aspects of our lives, the physical and the spiritual. Now, it's easy for us to compartmentalize these, right? And this was a very popular thing to do, especially in the first century, to be like, we have our physical lives and our spiritual lives. We have our earthly lives and our heavenly lives. This life and the life to come. The religious life and the daily life. There's lots of different ways to describe it, but it's the same thing. It's as much a problem for the Israelite, or for us as it is for the Israelites. And in a way, Sabbath can just kind of become one more thing that we compartmentalize. We can define Sabbath rest as something that we need to schedule in, something that we need to make sure that we are doing, something that we give to God so that we feel justified in keeping the rest of the time for ourselves. If we do that, Sabbath becomes then a means of appeasing God and our own conscience so that we can maintain control over the rest of our lives, right? We give to God what is his so that we can keep the rest for ourselves. But what God is gifting his people in the Sabbath is a reminder that these two are not distinct. Our earthly lives and our spiritual lives are interwoven, and there is one God over it all. Sabbath, then, is the means by which God is revealing this reality to us, forcing us to apply the spiritual to our physical world. He gives us a space to practice the heavenly while we still live on this earth. And in this way, God uses Sabbath to confront us with his peace, right? The shalom of God. As we suspend for just a moment all the noise of this world to see that he is in charge of it all. He is with us in it all. I really like how one of the commentaries I was reading this week put it. It said, Sabbath then is shalom, and shalom is Sabbath. We have rest because we have peace. We have peace because we have rest. And we have both because Jesus is not just Lord of the Sabbath and the Prince of Peace, but is also our Sabbath and our peace. And so Sabbath is rest, not just because we stop working. It is rest because it connects the chaos and difficulty of this sinful life to the Redeemer. In Sabbath, God pulls back the curtain so that we can see he is here. Our whole life is in his hands. And because of that, we can rest. Now, at this point, I have answered absolutely none of the questions I brought up at the beginning. I have not engaged in any of the debates. And I'm not going to right now. Instead, what I want to do is end here today by acknowledging one thing that has been woven through this sermon but not directly addressed. And that is very simply that Sabbath is about Jesus Christ. And so even though it was designed way back here into creation and it was given as a command way back here in Sinai, it has always existed to connect the people of God to their Savior. Paul tells us this in Colossians chapter 2. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so the importance of Sabbath is in what it connects you to. It is the shadow, but the substance belongs to Christ. So very simply, if your concept and practice of Sabbath does not point you to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, then your practice of Sabbath is not in line with God's intentions for it. And if you have no practice of Sabbath, you also have a problem, which we'll address in a couple of weeks. Sabbath is a gift from God to connect you to Jesus where you may find rest. This is what we do every week when we gather here. Right? When we come to the communion table, we come weary and heavy laden, burdened by all the stress of this life and of our own sin. And we bring it to Jesus in order to exchange our sin for his righteousness. We do this because it is in this exchange that we find our rest. And so come to the table today bringing the reality of your struggle. Come exhausted so that Jesus may reveal to you his peace. As you come to the table today, come knowing that the only way to true rest is through learning to rest in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you have given to us. And even though sometimes we don't really even take advantage of the good that you give to us, we want laws and lines that basically are, well, are simple. Do this and this happens. Don't do this and this happens. And instead, you give us this beautiful picture of what it means to flourish, what it means to have life in you. We want to know what we have to do, and you tell us this is what you should do. Father, I pray that you would work on us in this. Help us to see all of the good things that you give to us that you also allow us to not do. The wonderful blessings that you have there for us that you don't force us into. Help us to see the good. And I pray that we would find a way. Help us to really work through what it looks like to rest. To rest in Christ. Because many of us don't really know what that means. We've learned to work hard. We've learned to pave our own way. And so I pray that you would just open our eyes to the reality of grace. That we would truly understand what it means to receive something that we in no way have earned or deserve. Father, we are in many ways hard-hearted. We want you to conform to what we already believe, and so we pray that you would keep changing us. Keep breaking down the things that we have put in the way. Help us to see you for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.